Let me read a very long verse we are looking at. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Maybe not all of you know, but most of my studies I did in the United States, and my first stint of studies I did was in a little Bible college in New Jersey, and it was a great time there. But after my Bible college, I had to join the glorious, illustrious Belgian Army to do my military service. And I served there as an assistant to the chaplain in one of the military hospitals. Now, during Bible college, I have been involved in the children's ministry among the Puerto Rican children in the Bronx. You know, I had been out. It's not that I had lived a cloistered life, but still, in those glorious 3 years, I made many friends, and I had experienced something of life in the United States. So when I started my military service in the hospital, this was a hospital that would serve not just Belgian soldiers, but actually the soldiers of the NATO. It's kind of showed you how long ago this was. So that at one time, somebody reported to me, hey, there is an American soldier in our hospital. And of course, you know, I just wanted to talk with him. You know, I wanted to practice my English a little bit. So I go and find him, and I say, hey, you're from the United States. I lived in New Jersey for 3 years. Oh, yeah, he said. Well, New Jersey is bleep, and the bleep people are there, bleep. And he continued to use one word of profanity after another in such a rapid fashion that my ears were flapping under the onslaught of profanity. In all my 3 years in the Bible college, I had not heard such profanity as those initial words from this soldier. And I thought for a while that actually he was putting on a show, and I tried to engage him in a little bit more of discussion, dialogue, but I quickly realized that he had no control over how, if to use the vulgarity or profanity or not. Either his upbringing or his environment had allowed him to use this kind of language. This kind of unbridled language had become second nature to him, and he seemed to have no idea or no concern that his way of talking might actually be offensive. Now you might wonder, to talk about this topic in the light of the economic upheaval of this time, if this topic is really relevant, or at least important enough to warrant a sermon to be dedicated to it. I know this might not be on the foremost topics that we would like to hear about. And yet, I think it is relevant. Let me illustrate it in this way. I know I have a difficult name. So normally, I try to be gracious when people mispronounce my name. But at one time, I get a phone call, and the man asked me if he could talk to Jan Verbruggen. Actually, it wasn't even as clear the last name, you know, but I explained to him that my name was pronounced Jan Verbruggen. He ignores my clarification and immediately asks me, can I talk to Jan Verbruggen? And again, I explained to him that actually my name is pronounced Jan Verbruggen. He says, oh, okay. And then he continues and says, well, Jan, Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to notice if what people do with my name. And so does God. God cares what people do with his name. And that's why he has his commandments. This is not a minor issue in the Bible. This is a weighty issue in the Bible. And if it's a weighty issue in the Bible, it should be a weighty issue with us. In Leviticus 24:11, it states that a man blasphemed the name, just says the name. Of course, it's referring to the name of God, and cursed. And the verb rendered blaspheme means literally to bore through, to pierce. He blasphemed, he pierced the name of God. One of the commentators of this passage states, he pronounced the name of, I'll say it, Yahweh, in such a way or with words that amounted to some sort of verbal aggression against the Lord himself. What happened to that man? He was arrested. It might seem shocking to us to say, come on, a man arrested for that? If this rule would be applied today, probably the majority of the people in this nation would be behind bars. And what does God say? Oh, don't fret about it. Come on, it's all right. No. He says, bring the one who cursed out of the camp, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let the entire congregation stone him. Do you think it mattered in that society? It sure does. Another text, Leviticus 22:32. And you shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now what is interesting in that text is that it's you. It is talking to covenant people. It is supposed to be talking to believers. You're not supposed to be doing this. So that I will be sanctified among the people of Israel. How we deal with God's name will affect the standing that God has among his people. There are many other passages that I can go to that say the same thing. And it's very clear that in proper Christian circles, we don't use normally profanity. And so you can come to this verse, this command, that actually has been predominantly taken as not using profanity, saying, okay, we're happy with this command. We do that, so we can skip this command and go straight to the fourth commandment. Todd, will you come up, please, for the fourth commandment? Yeah. But for the sake of thoroughness, let me just carefully examine our text that we have here, a text that we as Christians think we have covered so well and we find easy to do. Let's first look at the first part of the verse where it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And I'll start with you shall not, or some translations have do not take. The first thing you must understand of this is that this is a prohibition in Hebrew. And in Hebrew there are two kinds of prohibitions. You have a general prohibition and you have a specific prohibition. In a specific prohibition you are saying, don't do this at this time in this circumstance. And sometimes you will see that God tells one of his people, don't be afraid. It doesn't mean you should never, ever, ever be afraid. No, in this case, don't be afraid. I'll take care of you. Or another one, when Lot was fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah, he was given the command, do not look back. Does that mean that this is a general prohibition? Oh, it's a sin to ever look back? No, in this case, in this situation, you are not supposed to look back. Now, we come to the general prohibition. With a general prohibition, you're really saying there is never a time, never a situation that this should be done. And this is how the sixth commandment to the tenth commandment read. You shall not murder. There is never a time, a place, when you should murder. You shall not steal. There is never a time or a place that say, well, I can steal here. No, never. And this, in the third commandment here, we have a general prohibition. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Never. There is never an occasion where this is needed, where this is allowed, where this is right. Never. Now we have to understand, it is, you shall not take the name of the Lord, and in Hebrew it says, Beshav, not, which means in vain, at least it's translated often in vain. So we will have to look at that also. This is the strongest prohibition possible in Hebrew. The second part is, do not take the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord. Now the phrase, the name of the Lord, occurs 97 times in the Old Testament. And the word of the Lord is often, when you see it in capital letters, it's really a translation of the tetragrammaton. And that's that nice word we like to throw out, tetragrammaton. Say that fast a couple times and you'll trip over your own tongue. But tetragrammaton means four letters. And it is really, the name of God was marked with four letters. Oh, he didn't come out right. Normally I had Hebrew up there, but oh, that's all right. Yod He Vav He. That's what you normally have. That's the name of God. Now, in Hebrew, they did not write vowels originally. They just wrote consonantal text. And when the time came when they felt, well, you know, we want to make things clearer. We want to pass on the tradition and how we have read this. Let's write vowels. They would not put the vowels for the name of God there. They would put the vowels that goes with the name, with the word Adonai. So that whenever you came to the name of God, the four consonants, you would not say Yahweh, as we think it is pronounced, but they would say Adonai, Adonai, out of reverence for God's name. Actually, that's how it's being done, even in the passage that I just read in from Leviticus. They didn't even say the Lord. They said Hashem. The idea that one could profane the name of the Lord, the four consonant name, was so horrible to think about that they substituted there, that he actually said Hashem, the name. The name of God was something wonderful. It should not be used in a negative way. Actually, the not naming, not pronouncing the name of God goes back probably from the 3rd to 2nd century BC. That's what the Talmud tells us with Simon the Just, that he stopped using the name of God. And they would just say Adonai or Hashem. Even in modern, among modern Jews, they will sometimes write, if they write about God, even the word God, they would not pronounce, would not write all out. They write G-D. Now, maybe that's going a little bit overboard, that you can not even write God, and you have to write G-D. But that's the reverence that they want to show to the name of the Lord. Now, the command is, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. In vain. Let's look at that last part. In vain. So it doesn't say that you cannot take up the name of the Lord. It doesn't mean that you can't say the name of the Lord or anything else like that. You can, but you can just not do it, leshav, in vain. However that word means, in vain. When you look it up in an English dictionary, the word vain gives you the following meanings: not yielding to the desired outcome, fruitless, a vain attempt. Or two, lacking substance or worth, vain talk. Or three, excessively proud of one's appearance or accomplishment, conceited. Or four, archaic, foolish. I mean the archaic meaning of foolish. Now the phrase in vain has been explained by the dictionary as to no avail, without success, our labor was in vain, or in an irreverent or disrespectful manner. You took the Lord's name in vain. They give an example. Now, I would be an awful exegete if I determined just the meaning of this word of the Old Testament by just looking at an English dictionary and saying that's the meaning that we should have. The word shav, that is translated in vain, is used in a number of contexts. In Jeremiah 6:27, it gives a metaphor of someone who is refining iron, but the process didn't work. And it is described as shav, useless, ineffective. In Psalm 26:4, the word is used to mark certain men who are also described as hypocrites, as deceitful. So the idea of deceit and falsehood is connected with this word. In the counterpart of the ninth commandment in Deuteronomy, it uses a term to describe a witness who is the opposite of a truthful witness. In Ezekiel 13:6, it describes a vision and is paralleled with the term lying divination, implying deception, referring to prophets who claimed to speak in the name of the Lord, that they were given a word from the Lord, but actually they have not been given the word of the Lord. In Isaiah 1:13, the prophet is calling the offerings shav, vain, because they are not offered by a person who is really devoted to the Lord. Superficial worship of God is called in question here. So it is not just by using the name of God we will profane him, as the scriptures indicate, but also by the deeds we do that scripture tells us we can profane his name. In Leviticus 18:21, it says, "You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech," one of the false gods, "and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Idolatry in any form or sense, profanes his name. Leviticus 19:12, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." False oaths, false promises, as a Christian, as a believer, profane the name of the Lord. 2 Samuel 12:14, "However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that is born to you shall surely die." This is, of course, spoken to David. Whatever we do here, it was doing something. It looked right to David, but it was so wrong, because it involved murder and it involved adultery. And for him, he says, "By that deed, you have given an occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme." Our actions, our wrong actions, might actually lead some to profane the name of the Lord. And we are guilty of that. Jeremiah 34:16, "Then you turned around and profaned my name when each of you took back his male and female slaves, whom you had set free according to their desire, and you brought them into subjection to be your slaves." Social injustice profanes the name of God. Ezekiel 20:39, "As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, so go serve every one of you his idols now and hereafter, if you will not listen to me. But my holy name you shall no more profane with your gifts and with your idols." They were having it both ways. They had their idols there, they had some other practices there, and they all thought it was all right with God. Syncretistic religion profanes his name. And we can go on, and we can go on, with all kind of examples where the Bible says, "You are profaning my name. You don't have to even use my name, but by your actions, by the claim that you are a God believer, and by the way you act, you are profaning my name." Now you could say, "Well, that's good for the Old Testament. We don't do that. We don't have idols." Well, let me try to apply this to us now. I think we take the name of the Lord in vain when we use his name flippantly. When we use this name flippantly, we use this name as a mere stopgap. When "praise the Lord" becomes a meaningless phrase with no more reference, as when we say "great." That's really what we're saying. "Oh, praise the Lord, it's great." That's using his name flippantly. We use his name flippantly when God's name is attached to every endeavor we do without really seeking, waiting for, or sensing God's direction in this endeavor. We just put his name in front of it and then we think we're fine. We use his name flippantly when it's not accompanied by a sense of reverence and awesomeness. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, there is a sense in which we should take off our shoes whenever we use his name. Is there that reverence? A flippant use of the name is an indication of a heart that has lost or maybe never knew the greatness and majesty of God. We use God's name in vain when we are making a profession of God's name, but not living up to that profession. Their worship is in vain. Their religion is in vain. Their offerings are in vain, the Bible says. Secondly, we take the name of the Lord in vain when we use his name magically. In Numbers, we read of Balak, who tried to use Balaam to curse Israel by using the name of God, to wield it around as if just by saying the name, it had some magical power suddenly. Deuteronomy, in particular, is full of references to the holy, to the divine name as an alter ego of God in the light of the pagan practices of those days, that the manipulation of deities' names gave some people the idea that they have power over these gods. This is a form of idolatry. For even these engraved images are not in mind always in our days, but we sometimes tack on the name of God as a talisman to serve our own ends. It's very interesting. In late medieval Judaism, there were rabbis going around who would make amulets, and on the amulet, they would place the tetragrammaton, the four consonants name of God, which then would have some magical power to protect you. And these rabbis were called Baal Shems, the masters of the name, as if God's name was some unbridled power that could be tamed by placing it upon an amulet. Actually, the founder of the Hasidim, the Hasidic sects, his name was Baal Shem Tov, the master of the good name, and he used to do that before he settled down. Sometimes we use the name of Jesus as if it's completely unattached to the second person of the Trinity, as if it's some kind of spell formula that can be used to get our wishes, to promote our purposes, to manipulate God, or as a spiritual pin code to get what we want. But God will not be bridled, will not be harnessed, will not be manipulated in that way. We take his name in vain when we use his name mechanically. When we use his name mechanically, when we use his name mindlessly as the Pharisees with their vain repetitions. Repeating the Lord's Prayer as a mantra is misusing the Lord's Prayer and misusing his name. God is not impressed by our thoughtlessness. We use his name mechanically in prayer when we forget that we are talking to the lover of our soul. We are talking to the Almighty God who sent his Son to die for us. We are talking to the Creator of the universe. We take up his name in vain when we don't keep our covenant oaths. We do this when we make promises to God, binding ourselves to God, and yet we do not keep our vows, then we take his name in vain. It is foolishness, and God does not suffer fools, nor will he be mocked. It's sad to hear that the percentage of divorces or marriages that end up in divorce is the same in the Christian church as outside the church. Our promises to one another in the presence of God doesn't seem to mean much anymore. And of course, the last one, we take up his name in vain when we use his name profanely. And this is, of course, the ultimate thoughtless way of using God's name. Our culture is full of profanity to the point that some can't even stop themselves of using profanity. But use of such language reveals a lot more about the person than it reveals about the God who's being profaned. Profanity is a linguistic crutch for the uninformed and the inarticulate. It has become common in movies and even in public schools. Profanity has become so fashionable in certain circles. But it is a fashion of hell. And this brings us to the next point in our text. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless. The Lord will not hold him guiltless. This is one of the few commands where we see an outcome. If you do this, this will happen. In the other command, it says, do not murder. Well, what's going to happen if you do murder? It doesn't say that. But here it says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who uses the name of the Lord in vain. In our modern world, when a person is in court and he insults the judge, he insults the court and he can be fined and put in jail. How much more will one be under judgment when one insults the God of heaven and earth? God is a jealous God. He is jealous for his honor. The one spouting out profanity might hold himself guiltless and think that there is no harm in it in saying this, that everyone else is doing it, and nobody is being held accountable. Our text makes it clear that God himself will be the avenger of those that take his name in vain. And it is a fearful matter to fall in the hands of a living God. Now, I like to take this a little bit different, in a different angle. In the first command, we were asked to worship God alone. In the second command, we are asked to worship God properly and avoid trying to put him in a box and manipulate him by making an idol of him or anything else. In the third commandment, God deals with his name. And it is a logical outcome of the first two commands. Since you will not take the name of the Lord in vain, if you understand seriously who he is and that he alone is God. That is really what the name of God is referring to. The name of God really says, he is, talks to you. He is. Because he's the only one who has existence out of himself. He doesn't rely on somebody else to bring him into existence. He has existence solely because he is. When Jesus teaches his apostles to pray, he puts his command in a positive way. He began with, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How do we hallow his name? How do we do that? How do we make his name great? How do we lift up his name so that he gets honor out of it? Let me give you some examples, I think, how we hallow his name, how we make his name holy in our lives. Some of these you can find in Thomas Watson's book, The Lord's Prayer. We make God's name holy when we profess him alone as Savior and bear his name. We make God's name holy when we have a high appreciation of him and hold him in high esteem. Do you love Jesus above everything else? Do you want him above everything else? Can you say with Paul, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain? We make God's name holy when we turn the other cheek. We make God's name holy when we trust him. Trust doesn't mean we understand. It means whether we understand or not, we know God is trustworthy. We make God's name holy when we refuse to use it in a common or profane way. We make God's name holy when we love him. Show your love to God by consciously dedicating every part of your life to Him and to His glory. We make God's name holy when we visit those who are in prison, when we share the good news with them. We make God's name holy when we worship Him, recognizing His attributes. We ought to lift up each attribute and celebrate God for the fullness of who He is. We make God's name holy when we hallow the Sabbath. We obey God by making one day in seven to be different, and God is surely worthy to have us come before Him on one day in seven and proclaim Him out loud before Him, before His people. We make God's name holy as we give God the honor for all that we do. God who has gifted us and called us to His work, it's all about Him. And we must not neglect to thank God for everything we have and receive and are. We make God's name holy when we obey Him. If we are Christians, God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us and gives us the ability to carry out all those things that God has called us to. And when we do, we show that we believe in God, and we show that God is real, true, and worthy of our obedience. We hallow His name. We make God's name holy when we praise Him. Let us come desirous of knowing Him more and better, and then, because we know Him better, we can praise Him all the more because of that knowledge. We make God's name holy when we are in harmony with Him, when we rejoice, when He rejoices, when we grieve, when He grieves. We make God's name holy when we honor the Trinity, when we honor the Father, when we praise the Son, when we listen to the Spirit. We make God's name holy when we stand up for His truth. And we need to learn to present the truth that we believe, and believe the truth that we present. We make God's name holy when we have compassion on those in need and give freely of our time, talents, and resources. We make God's name holy when we love our neighbors, because this is how people will recognize true believers in Christ. We make God's name holy when we seek salvation for others. If we tell others the truth of salvation in Jesus alone, if we explain to them that alone in Him we can be saved, those who respond positively and believe bring glory to God, and we make His name holy together. We make God's name holy when we prefer His honor above all other things. If God is worthy more to us than anything, we will seek to have Him honored in all ways above and before anybody else. We make God's name holy when we study His Word. By the study of His Word, we hold up God, and we make God holy among us. In conclusion, sadly enough, our society is so filled with profanity, is so filled with acts that profaning God's name is so common, and even us as Christians, we have become callous to it. We can sit through a movie when profanity is constantly being used, and we kind of filter it out instead of being moved and pained that God's name is being violated. We don't blink anymore when God's name is blasphemed. When King Hezekiah heard the word that had been spoken by Rabshakeh, the representative of the Assyrian army, how he belittled the Lord, King Hezekiah tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes. Now, we don't do that. It is not our custom. But I wish my heart was sometimes torn over the profanity in our society. And I wish my spirit would take time to mourn. Ultimately, it goes back to an understanding of who God is. We are not aware of the greatness of His holiness and the majesty of His name. Sometimes I think as a Christian, I have my theology down pat, but my actions or lack of actions put in doubt if I really believe what I'm professing. It remains often a confession of faith instead of a profession of faith. So how will we lift up the name of the Lord and make it holy? How will we do that? If you don't know him, the best way to make his name holy is to confess that you are a sinner and that you're in need of a Savior. To accept him as your Savior and give control over your life over to him. If you do know him, maybe it's good to rededicate our lives to him and to think of all the times when we use his name so flippantly, so quickly, so easily. Let's rededicate our hearts to allow him truly to be the ruler, master of our hearts. Let's pray. Father, I have to confess how often we say our prayer before we eat because we want to in some way to acknowledge, Lord, but it becomes so pro forma and we don't even stand still at who you are. Lord, I want to acknowledge that and I want to ask for forgiveness for that. Not just that, just before we eat, Lord, but at any other time, Lord, when we use your name and we don't really have that reverence at all. Father, I want to pray for those, maybe some of you, do not even know him, have never committed your life to the Lord. I invite you that you now honor his name by asking him in your life, by confessing that you are a sinner like all we are, and that you need his salvation, that you want him to be your Savior. I want to give you a few seconds for that. Pray that he will come and be your Savior and set you free and accept him as your master in your life. I want to talk to those who know him. And maybe we have become calloused. I definitely can sit through a movie and just filter out all the profanity. And yet it should have pained me. So Lord, I want to rededicate my life. That my actions would indeed be in line with what I profess, what I confess. That what I think, Lord, would indeed bring honor to your name. That your name will be hallowed in our midst. I pray that if you rededicated or if you spoken to the Lord for the first time to come into your life, I pray that you will, after the service, talk to one of us. Talk to Ed, our pastor, or to Evan, or to, on your right, Millie Laughlin or Arnie Olson, who are ready to step alongside with you. If you made that step, we long to help you out and talk with you. If you rededicated your life, also talk to us so we can pray with you, so we can hallow the Lord's name in everything we do and say. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you will be with us as we go this week. Help us, Lord, to truly honor your name. In Jesus' name, amen.